again. And isn't it good to be together? I would think we are from different denominations tonight, but we're all one when we are in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure that the many friends of this congregation who are here with us now are rejoicing in the distinct advances that this church has made during the past 40 years. Thanks be to God for a fruitful ministry of both the pastor and very much also the people. So we thank God. And now we're looking for more fruit from the preaching of the word. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man, who as the God-man poured out his life for our sins, who is reigning now in the glory. He is the Lord. Lord of those whom he saves. Lord of the entire universe. Tonight we turn to his word once more to know his will. So will you turn with me, please? The first letter written through John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. What do we read? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you say this of yourself? Jesus Christ said to Pilate. Or did someone else tell you? That question is very pertinent for us in this group. For I suppose that at least 80% of us have been brought up in Christian circles. From early on, we've been confronted with the truths of the Scripture. We've been taught them so well that almost unconsciously, they're part of our thinking. Let me point out to you that that was John the Apostle's experience. John too had been brought up under Scripture. John knew the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and he believed it was true, and he tried to live according to it. And yet John's life was incomplete. His life was a failure until he had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And when he met with Christ, Christ laid his hand on him. And by God's grace, John responded to that appeal. And then everything was changed. John didn't need to say any longer, I hope I'm a believer. He didn't need to say, I'm trying to obey the truth. He could say, we know the love. Have you noticed this? I'm sure you have. How often this phrase, we know, appears in this letter. Even in this third chapter. Did you catch it? As we read the word together. Let me point out to you that the Greek form here is intensive. It's not just that we know. It means that we have come to know. That's quite different. This is something that has happened in our experience. Let me press this on you. The necessity for actual Christian experience. One of the outstanding characters of the Pilgrim's Progress is a man whom Bunyan called Ignorance. Ignorance walked the pilgrim pathway just the same as Christian and Hopeful did. And they had several conversations with him. But Ignorance had never been to the cross. He knew all the truth in his head. He had never received forgiveness. He could talk very learnedly of what the scriptures said. He had not surrendered to Jesus Christ. But he was sure that all was well. And all his life he was sure that all was well. And when he came to the river of death, he went across it without a quiver, carried across in a boat by a man called Vain Hope. And then, when he went up to the gates of the celestial city, he found that it was barred against him forever. What a disaster. And what a tragedy it would be if that were to happen to any person who's sitting here now. There is nothing in all the universe that could happen to you that would be worse than that. You yourself must have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. His salvation and all the privileges that it brings must be real to you, something that you yourself are actually experiencing. And now, with that beginning, let's turn to these verses. Let's see what God has to say to us here that we need to experience. And let me give you very briefly the outline of our Bible study. I always like to do this when I'm preaching, because then you know what's coming, you see. And you can follow the more easily. Look at your Bible, please. We have a statement here. The statement is, we know the love by this, that he laid down his life for us. First part of verse 16. A statement. But here also we have an obligation. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Second part of 16. Here we have a warning. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then verse 17. Here we have an exhortation. Little children, let us not love the word with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 18. Ready to study along with me? The statement. By this we have come to know the love. Yes, and the translation of the Authorized Version carries the central truth here. We know the love of God. Even though it's not in the Greek, that's the truth. There's only one love in your life when you come to know it, the love of God. That's a love that makes all other loves as little as almost nothing. God loves. And yet, people doubt it. Perhaps in your own secret thinking, you doubt it too. Because people can have reason for their doubts. Here, let's say, are a young couple who have prayed to God for a child. And he's heard their prayer. And he's given them a little one whom they've learned to love. And that little one grows up to some extent and he twines his fingers around their hearts. And then they notice that he isn't well. And they take him to the doctor. And it turns out that that little one will die of cancer and die in pain. Do you blame that young couple if they doubt that God is love? Or here's someone else. And he asks a question. How does it come about if God is love that he sends such great natural disasters on us like a hurricane when homes are destroyed and businesses are flattened and people are drowned in floods and untold suffering is experienced by thousands? And why does a God of love allow such a phenomenon as war? War which no man in his right mind would ever want to happen. Because it's such agony to the human race. God loves, does he? And yet John could say with absolute conviction, we have come to know the love. How was he so sure of the love of God? It was because he had experienced Christ. And he knew that Christ was God. Everything that he saw of Christ convinced him that he was God. There was that royal command that Christ uttered to the winds and the waves as the disciples clung to the sides of the tossing boat on the Sea of Galilee. Peace, be still, he said. And immediately the winds ceased their raging, and that water which had been running mountains high was calm as a mill pond. No one but God could do that, John knew. And no one but God could go into a home where a little girl of 12 years old was dead and take her by the hand and say to her, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, I say, time for you to get up. And she got up. John knew that Jesus Christ was God. And he knew also that Jesus Christ was loving. Loving people with a love that transcended anything that John had ever met before. He'd seen him taking the little children and cradle them in his arms. That's what the Greek word means. He cradled them in his arms. He'd seen him comforting the sorrowful in a way that no one else had ever done. He had seen him performing deeds of mercy, wearing himself out in the doing of them as no one else had ever done. John knew there had to be love in Christ, and Christ was God. Therefore, John knew that God is love. And there's one thing above all others that convinced him so. He had seen God in Christ hanging on the cross. Did it ever strike you that two of the most prominent apostles, John and Paul, said almost the same thing? We know the love by this, John wrote, that he laid down his life for us. God commendeth his love toward us, said Paul, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder how that has come home to you. Here you are, you've been coming to this mission night after night, yes. And you've seen Christ on the cross. You've seen his love pouring out of his bleeding wounds. You realize, don't you, it's not enough to see Christ on the cross. That won't accomplish your salvation. You need more than that. You need the work of the Holy Spirit on your heart, by which you will be brought to realize your lost condition, by which you'll be brought to realize that without Christ, you're undone forever, by which you will see in him the only one who can help you and who's willing to help you. You see all that, and then by his enabling grace, you respond. You respond to that love that God bears to you, love so amazing and so divine, and you can say it. I have come to know the love of God, by this, that he laid down his life for me. Now that's the statement. And now, something quite different. The obligation. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, we've read. The cross isn't just a demonstration of Christ's love that we're to admire. It's an example that we're to copy. Do you catch that? We're under obligation to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now it does happen. Love has impelled people many a time to lay down their lives for others. Perhaps you remember this. An incident that appeared in the Reader's Digest some years ago. I know it was in the British edition as well. John and Mary had been newly married. They were very much in love. And they were crossing the railroad tracks. And the train was coming. But they thought that they had plenty of time to get across. And then, right in the very middle of the track, the heel of Mary's shoe caught and held. And John had gone on ahead, and he saw Mary standing there with the train rushing down on her. And he turned back. He rushed to her side and bent down, trying frantically to unlace her shoe. And the train took them both. He laid down his life for love. Yes, it happens. And it has happened in Christian circles. Many such instances of it have happened in the Christian church. Very often in the early church, when the people were so savagely persecuted. Do you know what Tertullian, who lived in the second century, do you know what he said? He said that the unbelievers around them were saying, "Behold how they love one another. They're ready to die for one another." Do you know what Eusebius said? He was an early Christian historian. Lived in the 4th century. He said, in a time of plague, they visited one another and not only hazarded their lives, but actually lost them in their zeal to preserve the lives of others. Lay down our lives for the brethren. It can be done. You too can love your brethren to the limit. And that's the obligation. And now that obligation is enforced upon us by the warning. Whosoever hath the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes up his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? We do need this warning, because it's so easy for us to be self-satisfied. Satisfied with our Christian living when God is not satisfied. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him. Did you notice a change there in the grammar? We're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Plural. Here beholds his brother in need, closes his heart against him. Do you catch the point of that? It's well brought out to us, for us, by John Stott. He says, it's easy to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H. Easier than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, who are exasperating, who are depraved or otherwise unattractive. And then he said, loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Don't you know someone who isn't particularly pleasing to you? You don't care too much for his personality. He's inclined to rub you the wrong way. How much do you love him? Would you go and help him in such a way that he would know you really loved him? You know, there's an unkind way of being kind. There's an unloving way of being loving. Could you go to that person and convince them by the way you're doing it that you're really doing your very best to help him? Now that's the test. And if you won't do that, John's inference by the Holy Spirit is very plain. It may be that you really don't love the Lord yourself. Face up to that. Is that the way it is with you? You wouldn't do a thing to help him because you don't really like him. The word says you must question your being in Christ. I want you to realize this isn't just preaching. This is God's word. We are to love the people we don't like, even those who hate and hurt us, and love them to the limit. I do pray that each of us will face up to that. Someone who has hurt you, and you think you meant to hurt him, he meant to hurt you. Do you love him? I heard a very good definition of the Greek word for love from George Duncan at the Port Stewart Convention years ago. He said, this love looks on its object as infinitely precious and will make any sacrifice in order to help him. The people who hurt you, do you love them? You're ready for any sacrifice. Ready to lay down your life. You love them to the limit. If you can honestly say that, stand and praise God. For the love you have come to know it. The warning. And now, the exhortation. Do you see it here? Verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's an exhortation that's really meant. You know, sometimes, I know this, sometimes when you're listening to a preacher, you get the impression he's standing up there doing his duty. And it doesn't seem to matter to him whether you respond positively to the truth he's presented or not. Yes, he's presenting it. He's not exhorting you to obey it. And here, John, by the Holy Spirit, is presenting the truth, and he really means it. He's looking for a response. And he's going to get some kind of response or other. And not only was that exhortation really meant, it was persuasively presented. Yes, there's a kind of preaching that's hard and cold. John's preaching was warm and tender, truly loving. Little children, he said. That's how he thought of them. These people, they were his children in the faith. He'd been used of the Lord to bring them into the kingdom. Oh, they were way below him in spiritual attainments. But he was their father, and he loved them. And you see, as their spiritual father, he wanted to persuade them. Little children, he said, and their hearts would respond immediately to what he's going to say. And can you catch the power of this, what he said? Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We who profess to be Christians are good with words, aren't we? And sometimes we're very loving with our words, and that's fine. With our words, we can very often bind up a broken heart. Fine, as far as that goes. But we're not to love only in word, only with the tongue. And sometimes we Christian people can be kind and loving from the teeth out. We know what we're expected to say, and we say it. But there's a hollow insincerity ringing and clanging through it all. No real love there. We mustn't love with the word only. We're to love in deed and in truth. We are to go out and show our fellow people the love we bear them. Show it in practical ways. Show it by meeting their needs. Our God himself is exhorting us to do this. Do you realize that? Almighty God is commanding you to love him with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, to love yourself and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to say this because it's factual. I'm jealous for the honor of Jesus Christ. And I'm fearful that we Christians could be dishonoring him because we're letting our non-Christian friends steal his glory. Because good living people, not Christians, they have a real regard for other people. They're being tender and loving and practical in their help. And we sometimes are so busy defending our doctrine or caring for ourselves or our dear ones and doing no more than that. Oh, may God forgive us. May it be said of us as it was said of Jesus Christ. You remember what it was said? He went about doing good. The statement, how strong it is. We know thee love by this, that he laid down his life for us. The obligation, how heavy it lies upon us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The warning, how insistent is its message. Whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the exhortation, let's accept it and obey it. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. One final thing. Tonight again, God's word has spoken. Please see to it that you don't lose these truths you've been given tonight. Keep them in your mind. Search your soul, so that you'll see how you measure up against them. And if you so wish, seek out your pastor, your elder, even me. If you wish, yes, seek us out, that we may point you to the word that can meet your need. Are you ready to pray now? Let's all pray. O Lord, you have talked very straight to each one of us. You have convicted us of our sins of omission. The things you have commanded us to do, and we haven't done. The inadequacy of our love to you and our love to each other. And some of us, our Father, even yet have no real love for you. Oh, we pray you. We have so different needs, but meet each one of us at the point of our individual need, and meet us now. We ask it for glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.